He's talking about coming back. I just want to make it through this week. It's good to see each of you here this evening. It's encouraging when we have a good number to turn out and people interested in the gospel of Christ, and especially with the theme that we have this week of evangelism. And we want to look at this in a series of lessons. Each one of these lessons, one will build upon the other. They're all important. Therefore, we're soliciting you to be back each and every time. We want to let you know that when I was asked to do this, the guidelines I was given was some work that I had done previous, and it's practical evangelism. We're going to be talking this evening, number one, about the entity of evangelism, and we want to understand what it is. And I'm not going to go over a lot of ground that maybe you would expect, but I have just one point to make this evening, but I'm going to spend a lot of time doing it. I'm glad to be here. It's good to see each of you. It is encouraging here. Paul had said that, you know, it's good when we come and see our children walking faithfully. And it's good to be here with people that we've had some influence with and helped into the kingdom of God, and to see them here again this evening, it's a wonderful thing. And so we want to think about the subject of evangelism this week. You've noticed the titles that have been advertised, and those are mostly self-explanatory. Some of them may catch you by surprise when we get into the lessons, but there are practical tips here, I think. I know they've helped me. They've helped people at Oki Boulevard in their work of evangelism. And there are some things to watch out for as well. Things to do, things not to do, that will make you more effective in your efforts to evangelize. And so I think the key to this, to get more people out and to evangelizing more, one is to understand what it is, and two, to learn how to be effective. And when we learn these things and we use them and we get confidence in them, you'll find yourself opening up and doing more work, better work, and seeing the results of it. And that's our effort this week. This evening, evangelism. I want us to think just for a moment about what evangelism is. The question I have before me here is, how would you define evangelism? And I'm not asking you to stand up and say anything or to blurt anything out, but think about that. How would you define the entity of evangelism? And I have one point, as I said a while ago, that I want to make this evening. And that point, you'll probably say, yeah, I'd agree with that, let's go home. But I want to prove it. I want us to think about it. I want us to work with it just for a moment this evening. And the point I want to make this evening is this: evangelism is not baptizing someone into Christ. It's not broadening the borders of the kingdom. When we have that in our mind, it sets the tone for the work that we won't do. You go, huh, that didn't make sense. Yeah, it does too, because if you have the thought that evangelism is going out and baptizing people into Christ, it immediately sets up fears within you that keeps you from going out at all. And if we will take this fear out of it and do it doctrinally, do it biblically, let you see the reasoning behind it, where you can finally say, hey, that's what the Bible says, I can do this, then you'll go and do that and do it well as we follow the points that I'll give you this week. So we want to do things that are good. We want every effort in evangelism to be successful. We want whatever you do in the way of evangelism to be effective. We want every movement that you make in evangelism to be something that produces the right result. And when you see that you're doing that work effectively, and you're producing the right result, you're going to feel good in that, confident in that, and do it again and again and again and again. But the first thing I want to do is cleanse our minds from this point that I've got to go out and baptize somebody. That's not evangelism. And so we want to do that which the Bible speaks about. If evangelism is not baptizing people into Christ, what is it? Tell us what it is. We want to know now. Okay, let's go to the Bible and to the language and see what we can learn. I want to start with the Greek word, the root word that we have for evangelism. And you're going, oh boy, here comes the Greek again. Well, I'm going to give it to you where you can go and do something with it too. If you have a Strong's Concordance, if you don't, I'm sure Bob's got one hid on you. You've probably got one in here behind the glass. And it has a dictionary in the back of it, of the Greek language. And every word in the Greek language has a number that you can find in that dictionary. And so if I give you the number, you don't have to remember the strange word. You just take the number, go back in the dictionary, find the number, there's your word, there's your definition. And so you can go check these things, you can know these things, and you can learn from these things and have confidence upon these things. The word that we borrow, transliterate, bring into our English language of evangelism, starts in that root word. We'll start with euangelion. And that word, if you want the Greek number for it, is G. Got your pencils? G2098. G2098. Go look up that word. You're going to see a bunch of little squiggly letters. And it's going to be euangelion. What is that? Well, if you look at the definition there, it's going to say it is a good message. That is the gospel. Euangelion. The word for gospel in the Greek is that word from which we get evangelism, evangelist, gospel. It's all the same word. So the first thing we know is that what we do in evangelism is tied up in the gospel. We're going to use the gospel. Well, if I look at another form of that word, I look at euangelistes, evangelist. And so if you look at the definition of that word, the number for that word is G2099. You'll notice that one was 97, this one's 99, right? Same word, different form. And this is the evangelist, a preacher of the gospel. Evangelist. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an euangelistes, of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. What is that work? The very word defined is to preach the gospel, is to teach the euangelion. Another form of the same word. So we're going to use the gospel. We're going to preach the gospel. We're going to teach the gospel and be an evangelist. The next word is just a different form of this word. And the Greek number, the Strong's number here is G2097. So we got 979899. And this one is euangelizo. And the idea behind this word is what you're doing to announce good news, especially the gospel, to declare, to bring, to show glad tidings, good news, the euangelion. And so the euangelistes is using the euangelion, and he's going out and euangelizo. The gospel, evangelism, is wrapped up in taking that gospel into a lost and dying world. As we look into the Bible, we see in Galatians chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel. All those words right there come from one word in the Greek. Euangelizo. But though we or an angel from heaven evangelize unto you, that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel, that group of words comes from our word again. Unto you then you have received, let him be accursed. So if anybody comes evangelizing you with anything other than the Evangelion, the gospel, don't listen to him. And don't you be one teaching something else or doing something else and think it's evangelism. So evangelism is not baptizing people. We haven't said baptism yet in the root of this word, have we? But rather it is taking the gospel unto them. Now, let's look at Jesus and see what we can learn about evangelism from Jesus. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Jesus was a euangelistes, an evangelist. Jesus, euangelizo, he went about preaching the gospel. He did this with the Evangelium, the gospel. That's what Jesus did to evangelize. Okay? Now I've got a question for you. How many people did Jesus baptize? Well, if we go to John chapter 4, I will read to you verses 1 and 3. When a preacher does that to you, watch out. John chapter 4, verses 1 and 3. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. When the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was baptizing more people than John, the Lord says, I'm out of here. I'm gone. The Pharisees were setting up this contest type of thing to divide, to distract, to take away from the work of Jesus. And he was having none of it. What did I do to you? What comes normally in between verse 1 and verse 3? Verse 2. Good deal. You're a smart group. I like it. Verse 2. Let's see what verse 2 says. In parentheses, that means I'm going to give you some more information here. Though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. How many people did Jesus baptize? Say again?
None.
None. But did he evangelize? Yeah. That's my point. We've got to get out of our minds, sitting here on these pews, that we need to evangelize. We've got to be evangelists. We've got to go out and take the gospel to people and baptize them. And just as soon as you think that and say that, you shrink. You go, well, I can't do that. But what if we just took evangelism for what it is, and did like Jesus did, and go out and do right, and teach, and preach the gospel of the kingdom. And understand that when I've done that, I have evangelized, just like the evangelist Jesus did with the Evangelion, the gospel, and be satisfied with walking in the steps of Christ. Evangelism is the going forth. It's the taking of the gospel of the kingdom. It's teaching it and preaching the gospel to others while living according to the gospel. That's evangelism. According to the Bible, that's evangelism. In fact, living faithfully is the first and fundamental platform of evangelism. Can you do that? Are you doing that? Will you do that? That's what Christians do. We study the New Testament. We see the way in Jesus walked and lived. And then we understand that we are to walk in his footsteps. I am to do like he did. That's what we do. That's what sets us apart from the world. As we move about day to day, the things that we think, the things that we say, the things that we do, if we glorify God, if we magnify God, if they see Christ living in us, is what sets us apart from the world. That's the first and the fundamental step of evangelism. Think about that for a moment. If you did not live like Christ, and others were watching you, and they are, and then one day you got your courage up, and under the old way of thinking, said, I'm going to go baptize somebody today. I'm ready to go. Today's the day. And you go out and you teach them the gospel. Are they listening? The person who has watched you live like the devil is now hearing you tell them about the Christ. Are they listening? Or are they sitting there going, what a hypocrite. They're not buying that, are they? The first and fundamental step of the gospel is to take up the charge of Christianity and go and live like Christ. What would Jesus do here? Do that. What would Jesus say in this circumstance? Say that and mean it. How would Jesus interact? What would he show here? Compassion. Show it. When you live within the gospel, you are evangelizing. You're in the process. You're starting that work. Now all you have to do is to herald it. Now all you have to do is become an evangelist, to say the gospel, to teach the good news about Christ, to give them information. And they've been watching and they see you, and what you're saying is in agreement with the way you've been living. They're listening to you. They're listening to you. As long as you have that platform with that person or those people, and you teach them about Jesus, you're evangelizing. In Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do. What did Jesus do first? What did he preach and teach? Or in this verse, there's an order here that sometimes baffles us. What are you going to teach us here? Well, we'll teach you about the things that Jesus taught. No, I'm going to teach you what he went and began to do and teach. That's a very safe formula to follow. We need to be evangelists. We need to be heralding forth. We need to be speaking the gospel. And we need to be living within the confines of the gospel. And we need to be content. And we need to be happy. And we need to be confident that when I do that, I have gone into that part of the world and taught them the gospel. That's evangelism. That's evangelism. You mean we're not to care whether they're baptized or not? Don't take that too far. That should not be your motivating factor. That should not be what you think the gospel is. But of course you want that to be the result you have, because that's the result that people come to in hearing the message that you present. But that's their decision. What are you commanded to do? Evangelize. Well, go do that. The baptizing will take care of itself. But we need to have it in our mind. Now, let's make some applications of this lesson this evening. I want you to see how this works. I want you to see what I've observed. I want you to hear what I've heard others say. I want you to see how this lesson is important, why it's important to understand this lesson this evening. Now, ask yourself this question. How many Christians, you might even think about yourself, you might think about this congregation, and just think of the work that you do, and the work that you talk about doing, and the work that you actually do, and ask yourself these questions. How many Christians never go forth because they fear failure to, quote, bring somebody to Christ? Well, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can convince them, convict them, to persuade them and move them to where they'll be baptized. And if I can't do that, then why go? It's already easier to sit and do nothing, is it not? And when you figure out something like that, I need to go and bring somebody to Christ, I need to go baptize somebody into Christ, I need to broaden the borders of the kingdom, you'll find yourself to say, you know, maybe that's the preacher's job. Maybe that belongs to brother so-and-so. He's good at that. He can do that. How many Christians never go forth because they fear the failure of convincing someone to be baptized? How do you do that? Have you ever given thought to that? I think you probably have. How do you convince somebody to be baptized? There's no good, simple, easy, all-sufficient answer to that. Each person has different interests and switches, and different things can be said. And sometimes you'll think about those after the opportunity passes. How many Christians have failed to even go forth fearing the rejection of a student, a person you've been teaching the gospel to? To fear the rejection. I don't know each of you and what work you do. There may be some salesmen in here. If you do, I'm not one. I had a stint one time selling radio advertising.
Oh, man.
Just shoot me if that's the only job that's left. I can't do it. I don't like it. There's nothing here. Let me show you. You don't have anything. Let me take your money and I'll give you some radio advertising. How about that? What's it going to do for me? Who knows? That's the answer. Of course, that's not the sales pitch, but that's the answer. Right? And so you're out selling. Why don't more people sell? Well, they don't know how, for one. But more importantly than that, they fear rejection. The old vacuum cleaner salesman dragging those things around. You know, knock, knock, knock on the door. Wham! Slam the door in your face. Wham! Slap the door in your face. How many doors can you get slammed in your face before you cry? Well, we're Christians, and we just sort of think these things through. And so I'll sit here in my nice, cozy, warm pew, and I'll think about that. And boy, they're going to be slamming their doors at me and saying no. And I think I'll just let Gavin do that from now on. The fear of rejection. Not wanting to be baptized. How many Christians have just sort of sat and not gone forth fearing what brethren may think? Because I keep going out there and telling them about Christ and teaching the gospel to them and answering the questions, and I never baptize anybody. They're going to think and they're going to be talking when I'm not there. Well, why don't he just quit? He doesn't know what he's doing. Instead of having the brethren talk about me and failing with the gospel of Christ, I think I'll just take a seat. Sit. Let somebody else go do that. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Think about that for a moment. Don't be driven by fear in your life. Well, what if they don't hear me? What if they reject me? What if they won't be baptized? What if? We're not given the spirit of fear, but we have power. Make the point in just a moment. The power is where? In the Evangelion, the gospel. Love. Do you love people? Well, not all of them. Some are just unlovable, right? Sometimes you are. But do you see the bigger picture that every person has a soul, and that soul will either end up in heaven or it'll end up in hell? And when you have that opportunity, you may be that one that stands between those destinies as you become their evangelist with the gospel, and you teach them and tell them about it so they can make a decision with it. Get in the game. Be a partaker. Use the gospel. Do you fear standing before God having not baptized anybody? I usually see a head shake in that one. Think about it for a moment. I'll give you one I know that has. It was my mother. She's dead now. But she told me one time a couple of things. One is, sometimes with the preaching I hear, and this was before she came and lived with us, she said, I don't know whether anybody go to heaven or not. I don't know whether I'll get there or not. And separate from that, but like that, one day she said, if you don't ever baptize somebody, will you be able to go to heaven? Your own mother, I mean, she's bringing it up from the bottom and putting it on the table, and I need an answer here. Do you fear standing before God having not baptized anybody? The true question is, we ought to fear standing before God in judgment not having gone forth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? It's dangerous to let these fears keep you from evangelizing. It's dangerous to you. It's dangerous to the people that you have to work. It's dangerous to cause you to pressure somebody into being baptized. To bully them. We don't like bullies, do we? Sometimes the biggest bullies are somebody with a Bible in their hand coming to baptize you. I'll be kind. I'll be compassionate. I'll be patient. I'll be persistent. I'll talk with you. I'll answer your questions and everything. But when it comes down to you being baptized, you're going to be baptized today. There are people that approach evangelism just that way. And that is dangerous. I'm satisfied, and I know that some people are baptized just to get the preacher or the teacher off their back, to make them go away and never come back. Leave me alone. Baptized. And that teacher, successful with the gospel, evangelizing, baptizing them. And that person will never do another thing that pleases God. They just got you to go away. It's dangerous. It's dangerous because some of these were baptized. They never, ever, not even one time, assembled themselves to worship God, because they did it just to get you to go away. That's one of the things that you sort of measure that by. When they're coerced, one may never again give ear or attention to the gospel. Think about that. You had the platform. You had their interest. You had the gospel. And you had the time. And then you bullied them. Then you forced them. Then you intimidated them to be baptized. Then they never showed up again. In Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 4, "For it is impossible," verse 6, "to renew them again to repentance." What's it talking about here? "It is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." If that's what God says about people who obey the gospel, and people who assemble themselves to worship, and people who are living the Christian life, and people who have a good start and they stop, how much more for someone who's had the gospel taught to them and then were beat over the head to be baptized, and they did it just to make you go away? Can you imagine the next guy that comes along and says, "I've got some good news for you. Would you like to sit and study the Bible?" "No, thank you. Been there, done that. Not interested." It's dangerous. Let us be comforted by the word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, beginning. Answer these questions. Sometimes we read too quickly. Who then is Paul? Just answer the question. Who is Paul? Well, we get all kinds of answers. Let me tell you who Paul is. Paul was a great preacher of the gospel of Christ. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was in labors above all the apostles. He was stoned and lost in the sea for a while, and all kinds of persecutions came his way for preaching the gospel. Wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? Apollos was an eloquent preacher. Apollos, once they got him straightened out, went and did good and great works, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the text is implying something else. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? "But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, Paul's not anything, neither he that watereth, Apollos is not anything, but God that giveth the increase. What's that saying? Even as the Lord gave to every man, they were doing what God has charged all of us with as Christians, is to go evangelize. But what if someone wants to be baptized? I went and evangelized. I went and I was happy to go teach them about Christ and answer their questions and be patient with them and loving with them and to teach them. And then they said, I want to be baptized. don't forget about baptism to the point that you get shocked. You see, that's the result that comes from a logical mind thinking upon the offer that God gives through the product of His Son to save you from your sins. We want you to be saved. Me too. I want to be saved. Well, he that believeth is baptized shall be saved. I will be baptized. Okay. What do you do? A lot of Christians say, well, I can't do that. I don't know what to say. Guess what? You don't have to say anything. Just ask the person, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Well, yes, I do. I want to be baptized. I want to be a Christian. I believe that. Okay, here. Boom. Wow. You don't have to say a word. Or you can call the elders, or you can call a deacon, or you can call the preacher, you can call your neighbor that's a Christian here and say, hey, I got somebody who wants to be baptized. Want to help? And they get there and go, show me how. This is not a big ceremony. It's not a big process. It's going down to the death of Christ, touch the blood of Christ, come up clean and whole, a Christian, and on your way, just like all the people in the book of Acts that you taught them about did. You can do this. It's the gospel that's the power. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God, right? Who then is Paul? Who then is Apollos? What did we learn? Not about them. Here is what you are. Here's the illustration that I like. We got a garden over here. We got water over here. The garden needs the water. We go to Walmart and for $10 we buy a hose. I'm from Tennessee. It took me a long time not to say hose pipe. People are going, what in the world is that? You take the hose and you screw it on over here. You stretch it out to over here. And you go back over here and turn the water on. Where does the water go? Why? It's not a trick question. Because it went through the hose. You directed it down that hose. You're the hose. I came to hear the preacher. He called me a hose. That's what you're doing. And God has the gospel. It's needed over here. You went over here and got it. And you walked over here and taught it. How did it get over there? Because you evangelized. You mean that's all there is to it? That's all there is to it. Evangelism. Living and teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go about doing good. Go about teaching. Well, about preaching, what are we going to teach? Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, his salvation, his wonderful life, the eternal life. How to enter the church. What's required of people in their Christian living. Go forth and live it. Go forth and tell it. Go forth and evangelize. Are you a Christian? I don't know. You may be here for the first time and hearing this message for the first time. Let me tell you something. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have life everlasting. God loved you to the point he gave his Son, and that Son died upon the cross and shed his blood in his death so that you could be saved. Well, what do I do with that? Nothing. You can't do anything with that. But there's a form of doctrine that you can obey. And that form of doctrine is that as Jesus died because of sin, you must die to sin. Luke 13:3. Except you repent, you're going to perish. You've got to die to it. Quit doing it. Do what God would have you do. You've got to be buried temporarily, like Christ was taken from the cross and buried temporarily. His was in a tomb. Yours is in water because God said to do it that way. In that baptism, now, I'm not going to leave you down here this long, but I'm going to leave you down here long enough to explain it. The blood was shed in his death. The blood is what washes away sin, Revelation 1 and 5. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood. Where's the blood? Shed in his death. How do I get to his death? How do I get to the blood? Don't you know, Romans 6, 3 and 4, don't you know? Know ye not that as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Where the blood was shed. Therefore, when you go in dead to sin, touching the blood, you rise. Just like Jesus did, rose from the grave to die no more. You rise from the grave to walk in newness of life. Haven't done that? Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now I've done that, but I've also done some other stuff too that God's just not proud of. Acts 8 and verse 22 to the Christian. Repent and pray, and God will forgive the very thought of your heart. If you'll stop the sinning and pray to God and say, Father, I've done this and this and this, he's promised already he'll forgive you. But you need to do it. Now go forth and tell somebody else with that confidence, I've done it and I'm living it. You can too. And teach them the gospel. Evangelize. And when they say, no thanks, you say, okay, we'll talk again sometime. Give it some thought. But okay. And you go home feeling good that you've evangelized, that you did it just like Jesus did it, and you wait and let God work on it and go back again sometime. If we can help you with the gospel this evening, please let us know. Come forward, raise your hand, do something so that we know we can help you as we sing this song. This song is to invite You're not out of place to come forward. You're not out of place to wave your hand and go, hey, I need some help back here. I'll come to you. We're inviting. Accept the invitation.